Good morning.
Good morning.
Special Merry Christmas to all of you. And if you're here for the very first time, a very, very warm welcome. We're so happy you can be here with us today. I do see a few kids. Just a reminder, Sunday school has begun. So feel free to take your kids over and join that if you would like to. Today, all of us have something in common. Each of us has journeyed to Guangzhou, China. And I believe many of us have come from a very long way. I looked up on the computer and found that I have come 13,500 kilometers to be here this morning. And I believe some of you have also come from a long, long distance. We each have a story to tell. We're not on a physical journey only, but we're also on a spiritual journey. And I believe that God has brought you here for a reason this morning. Whether you're perhaps a teacher, a student, or a businessman, God wants to bring you closer to the final destination, which is closer to Himself. So today for Christmas, we're going to look at one of the most famous journeys in the Bible. And that is the journey of the wise men to visit Jesus. Like us, they had to travel a long way. And like us, they're not only on a physical journey, but they're also on a spiritual journey. So we're going to learn from them four aspects of the attitude that we must have if we want to draw close to Jesus this Christmas. Let's have one word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here today. It's a great blessing that you've given us your word, which is a light to our path. That you have shown us Jesus, the ultimate light, who guides us to you. Lord, you haven't left us wandering in the dark. You haven't left us in our own sins. You haven't left us purposeless and aimless. You have given us your Son Christ to bring us into a personal relationship with you. So today at Christmas, remember not only Jesus' birth, but his life, his death, his resurrection. And because of all of this, the relationship that we can have with you. So we thank you. We pray that as we study your word today, that you would teach us very clearly what you want us to learn from it. And we pray that we will not walk away the same. We pray that we will walk away loving you more and more motivated to be holy as you are. We thank you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The text today will be from Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. You can follow along together with us as I read it. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, before we get into the meat of the passage, we'll just look at a couple questions about the background. First, when did this event take place? If you've seen many Christmas movies, you probably know that normally they show the wise men showing up right as Jesus is born. And we know that our theology should come directly from Christmas movies, right? No, we should always come to the Bible because the Bible tells us the truth from God. And so if you study this passage carefully, we do get a few hints about when the wise men came. In verse 1, it says that they came after Jesus was born. Verse 7, Herod asked them when the star first appeared, implying that the star probably first appeared when Jesus was born, and it probably took them considerable time to arrive there. Also in verse 11, it says they come to the house where the young child is together with Mary. So it doesn't mention that Jesus is in a stable when they arrive. Finally, we know that Herod killed all of the young male babies 2 years old and younger. So the wise men likely arrived sometime after Jesus' birth, after a long journey. So who were these wise men? Verse 1 tells us very simply that they were magi from the east. Nothing else is said about their origin here. But the word used for magi is the same Greek word from which we get the word magician. A similar group of people is mentioned in the book of Daniel. They are the group of advisors to the kings of Babylon and Persia. The king calls upon them to solve all kinds of difficult riddles, mysteries, even dreams. Daniel himself belonged to this group. And he was admitted to this group only after 3 years of study in their university. In Chinese, it's very interesting that the word used for magi or wise men is PhDs, showing the fact that they were probably very highly educated in their society. We don't know for sure were these wise men part of this same group from Persia. But it's possible that they did have knowledge about Yahweh. Daniel had a lot of influence in the Persian kingdom, and through him, some of the kings of Babylon and Persia issued several empire-wide decrees, recognizing Daniel's God as the one true God. So the fact that these Gentiles came to worship King Jesus is a reminder to us of the Old Testament prophecy found in Isaiah 49:6, which says this, "You would do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Jesus' birth was a light to the Gentile wise men in the beginning of the fulfilling of this prophecy. Another question, what is this star that they were following? For me, I've often thought about, what is this star? Was it like the stars we see or perhaps we don't see here in Guangzhou? This star was very, very unique. In verse 7, it says, "The star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was." It led them directly to where Jesus was. That's quite amazing. The star was something like a GPS beacon leading them right to Jesus. No ordinary star can do this. I'll give you just a simple test to try to figure out if this was a normal star. So try going outside at night where there's a lot of stars, and just pick one and try to walk until you get directly under it and then stop. This is quite difficult. It's so far away you cannot, right? So this star is not a normal star. It must have been something even within the Earth's atmosphere to lead them in this way. Some have speculated, well, perhaps it's an angel shining as a light to lead them. We don't know, but whatever it was, it tells us a simple lesson. God wanted those wise men there, and he used miraculous means to make sure they came to the truth. From this, we can get a simple application. God can use any and all means to bring people to himself. The normal means God chooses is to use us, like the shepherds who took the good news. But God is not limited by us either. If he's called someone and they respond positively to the little they already know, then he will show them more. God has not only revealed his son to the wise men, he has also revealed his son to us. The wise men, they had an amazing story to share of how God led them to Christ. And I believe if you are a follower of Christ, you also have an amazing story to share. So I hope this Christmas season you will find someone, even an unbeliever, perhaps a friend, a colleague, or a classmate, and tell them what Christ has done for you, how God led you to his son. The wise men, they were not only wise in the eyes of the world, but they were wise in God's eyes. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." They were spiritually wise because they sought to know about the one true God and his son. This desire to worship the king set them off on an amazing journey. So today we're going to look at four aspects of the attitude they showed in the journey. And from that, learn important principles that can be applied to us as we try to draw close to Christ. The first is their journey was a journey of sacrifice. We also see their journey was a journey of faith. And their journey was a journey of worship. And their journey was a journey of obedience. First, their journey was a journey of sacrifice. Traveling at that time was far different than today. I don't know about how you came to church this morning. I came in a car, in a taxi, very convenient. At that time, they couldn't travel in a car. They couldn't hop on a plane. Traveling was lengthy, wearying, dangerous. We don't know for sure how they traveled. The fastest way at that time was probably camels. And even if they took camels, their trip may have been very lengthy, even perhaps months or more. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I travel on a plane, I'm a little bit uncomfortable. The seats are not so far apart, and I'm just a little bit tall. Let's be honest for a minute. Have any of you ever complained about air travel? Just be honest. Any of you ever complain about air travel? Some of you? Okay. But there's really no reason to complain, is there? There's air conditioning, padded seats. Push a button and the attendant will bring you your water or your snack. So just a side application here. But next time you're traveling on an airplane, don't complain. Don't complain about the seats, but thank God that you are not walking or perhaps riding an animal. Has any of you ever ridden a camel before? A few people? Was it comfortable? Not the most comfortable way to get around. And they were also going in places where the desert weather would have been very variable. The heat of the day, the cold of the night, storms, towns few and far between. It could be considered dangerous. Maps were incomplete. Roads were not well developed, and there might be thieves or bandits around. So their journey was uncomfortable, inconvenient, time-consuming. We all have our own comfort zones. Within these nice little comfort zones, we feel happy, but often we're not willing to go outside of them. Would traveling on a months-long journey by camel through the desert take you out of your comfort zone? Some of you would like the adventure, perhaps. Well, it definitely would for me. These wise men sacrificed their own comfort for the king. And we should do no less. In Jonah 2:9, he says, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." Just for a moment, I'd like you to think about what God might have you to give up for the sake of following after him. It could be half an hour less in bed in the morning so you can study your Bible and learn more about your king. It could be sacrificing your very nice lifestyle or cutting down on the amount of expensive food that you eat so that you can give sacrificially to the king. It could be to stay in Guangzhou or perhaps another country or city longer than you planned in order to serve God sacrificially there. It could be to take you out of your comfort zone. Look around you this morning. There's 400 or 500 people, and I'm guessing you don't know many of them. Maybe it takes you out of your comfort zone. Go and introduce yourself to someone you don't know yet. Start a conversation with them. Invite them to your home. God does not call us to a life of comfort and ease. We're called to a life of sacrifice. The second thing we see from the wise men is their journey was a journey of faith. Imagine a friend asking them before departure, "Where are you going exactly?" "We don't know." "How will you find them?" "Not really sure." "How long will you be gone?" "Don't know that either. To be determined." The friend might say, "Wow, for wise men, you guys don't know very much, do you?" And they didn't. They didn't have a lot of information in front of them. There was evidence in Scripture, and there was the star itself, but there wasn't 100% proof that they would find exactly what they were looking for. They believed. They believed. We see evidence of this in their journey and also in verse 2, when they ask Herod, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." They believe that Jesus is the king of the Jews and that this star would lead them to him. They were not the only ones to see the star, but most people apparently ignored it. But they took action. They had faith that it was a sign from God announcing the birth of Christ. It seems that they had some indication from the scriptures of what the prophets had said about him, and that they believed. Their belief led to action. They're willing to sacrifice comfort and security to see and worship him. They're willing to face potentially the ridicule of their friends, to leave their homes, their places of comfort for a period of time. It would seem that they forego their means of making money for this period of time. They wouldn't be paid, but they brought expensive gifts to Jesus. Why? Because of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." These verses show us why the wise men did what they did. They hadn't seen Jesus, but they were convinced of the truth of his birth. And so they set off in faith, and their faith was rewarded. Verse 10, it says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." God did not start them off on their journey and then abandon them in the middle of it. Notice in the verse, the wise men said they saw the star in the east, past tense. And verse 9 says they had seen the star in the east. So while they were still in their own country, they saw the star. But it seems from the text that in the middle of the journey, they did not see the star for a period of time, which is why they went to Jerusalem and asking around, "Where is he? Where is the king of the Jews? Where has he been born?" But then again, at the end of their journey, God once again revealed the star to them, and they were overjoyed to see this sign from God and to see God had led them to their final destination. From this, we learn two simple principles. First, following God's plan for your life is a joyful thing. If you think so, you can give a smile to your neighbor. Following God's plan for your life should be a very joyful thing. We can rejoice with great joy. Second, God guides us to where he wants us to go. But he may only show you one step at a time. While he did this partially supernaturally for the Magi, he also did this through his word. Both the prophecies they knew and then the one they didn't know in verse 6 that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem guided them to their destination. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. He may not shine the light many days or months down the road to show us what we need to do, but each step he faithfully leads us. We can learn from the faith of these wise men. When our King calls you, will you respond to the challenge and set off on the journey he's prepared for you, knowing that he will reward your faith? Sometimes when I think of faith, I think of an illustration. I have 4 little children, and one is 8, and one is 6, and I have taught them how to swim, and sometimes when going swimming, I will stand in the pool. And I'll let them stand on the edge of the pool, and I'll say, "Jump, and I'll catch you." And the very first time, they joyfully jump in, right? There's the hesitation. "Oh, I know, Dad. I know he's going to catch me, but I'm a little bit nervous. I believe up here, but in action, it's a little difficult." Finally, after a lot of comforting and reminding, they will finally kind of timidly step off, and I catch them. If you're a father, don't try not catching them on that first try, okay? It's a very bad idea. I catch them, and they realize, "Oh, it's safe. Next time it's a little easier. Next time it's a little easier." Now sometimes they randomly just jump and throw themselves on me when I'm not ready. Our faith in God is much like this. If you jump, He will catch you. Your faith will be confirmed as you see God's faithfulness. Your own faith will be strengthened. If you're not sure to take the first step, take the step. Believe in God. Believe in the promises He's given. Throughout history, people of faith have often been willing to respond to the challenges of the unknown over and over again. One illustration is William Carey. How many people have heard of William Carey? Okay, number of you. William Carey was a shoemaker, and one day he heard that there were millions of people in India who had not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. He believed the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he believed that verse was speaking directly to him. So he volunteered to go to India. But he was not applauded. He was scorned. In fact, a minister told him, "Young man, sit down. When God wants to convert the heathen, He would do it without your help." Carey went anyway, supporting himself. For 7 years, he worked without seeing a single convert. But he kept going. He persisted. By the end of his life, he saw hundreds of churches, thousands of disciples. Today, he's known as the father of modern missions. If you're from India, learn about William Carey. He took the gospel there. He was a man of faith. What about you? What journey of faith is God calling you on? Just think about that for a moment. Perhaps He's calling you to give up a job that's not bringing you closer to Him. But the salary is so good, so hard to give that up. We have faith to quit and to trust in God's provision. Perhaps you're single and you want to be married. But the person you're interested in is not a follower of Christ, or he's not committed to the Lord. Will you decide in faith to say, "No, I will wait for God's perfect timing"? Each of us faces different challenges, but we all need faith. We have one Lord, and He will be faithful to you no matter what is the specific challenge that you face. So if today you know you need to take that step of faith and you have not done it yet, then pray to the Lord and ask Him to give you that faith. The third thing we learn from the wise men is that their journey was a journey of worship. Matthew 2:11 says, "After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell to the ground and worshipped Him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to Him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." After a long journey, they finally arrived. Their action was very simple. They fell to the ground and worshipped. Have you heard of the popular Christmas song, "We Three Kings"? We didn't sing it today. Someone requested that we not sing it because he said, well, the Bible doesn't say they were kings, and the Bible doesn't say they were three. That's true. But these men were well-educated. And just the fact that they could travel to Jesus from abroad shows us they were rich. They were rich, and they had expensive gifts. They were important people, and they were very probably used to having people serve them. When they saw this young child, what did they do? These great men, full of wisdom and knowledge, prostrated themselves on the ground before Him. Their actions show humility and great faith. This was a very unusual and rare action. Some of us like to visit our friends after they have a baby. So any of you, when you visited your friends, did you ever fall on the ground and worship them? If so, you should not admit it here. Do not raise your hand. This is very, very unusual. It's very, very rare. Very few people understood what this boy was and what he would do, but it seems like in part the Magi understood. They faced many inconveniences on their long journey, and when they arrived, all they could do was bow and worship. What a great response. Amen? Jesus, the God-man, deserved their worship. In Philippians 2:9, it says that one day every knee will bow. And I think it's quite exciting that the wise men, Gentiles, were the very first in recorded history who ever bowed the knee to Christ. No one told them to. No one made them to. They chose to worship Him, and they're the first of many. Revelation 7, 9 through 12 says this: "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' This baby is not in the manger anymore. He grew up. He died. He rose again, conquering sin, death, and Satan in one swoop. And now He's there on His throne in victory. One day there will be a grand celebration in heaven as people from all tribes and nations are there in front of Him worshiping Jesus face to face. Does this excite you? Are you excited? If you're excited and looking forward to it, then turn to your neighbor and say, 'I will worship Jesus there.' Now say, 'Don't wait. Don't wait. We don't have to wait to worship Jesus. Like the wise men, we can worship Him now.' And worshiping Jesus is more than simply bowing our knees and saying, 'I worship You.' The wise men gave Jesus gifts to demonstrate their worship. These gifts have a lot of symbolism associated with them. Many people have suggested that each gift shows a certain aspect of Jesus' life and person. I'm not 100% sure, but it definitely seems to make sense. There are three gifts, and some say, well, gold represents wealth. And it's a gift fit for a king, for Jesus, the King of Kings. Frankincense, not something we buy in a store every day, is the sap of a tree that was dried and hardened and used as incense to worship God. Thus we see a gift for His deity, Jesus, the Son of God. And myrrh, a fragrant perfume used to anoint the dead. Very strange gift to give to a young child, a baby, right? Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. We don't know if the Magi were for sure conscious of this symbolism or not, but it would seem that God, in His sovereign plan, used these gifts to show us who Jesus was and what He would do. In 2 Samuel 24:24, David says that he wouldn't offer sacrifices to God that cost him nothing. And we see that the wise men offered treasures fit for a king. They weren't stingy. They didn't send servants to give them either. They went themselves. Their worship cost them a lot of time and a lot of expense. For us, we need to learn that worship requires sacrifice, both our time or perhaps expense. In Romans 12:1, it says, "Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." That means that everything we have, and even our very being, must be devoted to God. It means that it could mean something big, like giving up a job. But more often, it's the small daily decisions to sacrifice that are difficult. Do you think so? I really like popcorn. And sometimes at night I make a big bowl of popcorn. I add some hot butter, some salt, Parmesan cheese, popcorn seasoning, and I take my big bowl of popcorn back to the room. I get settled in and look at it. Oh, it's so delicious. And then my wife Christy looks over and says, "Oh, that looks really good. I'm so hungry." And she just... And I'm like, in my mind, I'm thinking, "No! Anything but my popcorn! I would die for you! Just don't take my popcorn!" I have a decision to make. Will I sacrifice my own desire in this very little thing? Sacrificing for God is... Sacrificing for others is a way of worshiping God. It may sound funny to say this, but I can worship God by sacrificing my desire for popcorn. Every little decision we make is a decision to put ourselves first and act like we are the king, or to put others first and serve Christ as our king. Think about what little daily decisions that are difficult for you that you need to make to sacrifice for worshiping your king. God has called us to a journey of sacrificial worship in the little things as well as the big things. Fourth, their journey was a journey of obedience. Matthew 2:12 says, "And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." This is the first direct command we see that they received from the Lord. They could have made a lot of excuses for disobeying. Perhaps returning through Jerusalem was the fastest way back. Herod seems genuine and nice. Surely it wouldn't be dangerous to tell him about the boy on the way out. Or maybe, oh, it's just a dream. They didn't second guess. They didn't make excuses. They did what God commanded them to do. It's a very simple command with simple obedience. So it doesn't seem like a very difficult thing to do, and it wasn't. But a lot of times, people disobey simple commands from God, right? Obeying this simple command was extremely important. It gave Joseph and his family enough time to escape to Egypt before Herod's soldiers came. Disobedience could have been disastrous. One could argue that God would have saved Jesus no matter what the wise men did. And that's probably true. But we can also see from this, God uses our obedience to accomplish His plans. If we trust in God and have a humble attitude to worship Him, our lives will be characterized by obedience. We've seen that the wise men came to worship the king. They sacrificed their time and energy. They inconvenienced themselves. They presented Him with marvelous gifts. And on Christmas, we too remember King Jesus. He is worthy of our sacrifice. He is worthy of our faith. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our obedience. As we get ready to conclude, here are a few questions you can consider as you get ready to celebrate Christmas with the right attitude, the attitude like the wise men had. Feel free to, actually they'll be on the board. You could even take a picture, and perhaps today over lunch or when you go home, you can just talk about these and really think about them. First, is Christ the center of your traditions? At Christmas, we have many, many traditions, and many of them are very important to us. How many of those are about Jesus? Maybe you have a Christmas party. If Jesus joined your Christmas party, if He was there, would He feel like the king? Would He feel like this is about Him? Or are we doing our own thing and just mentioning Him occasionally? Finally, I want to leave you with one question to think about. On Christmas, perhaps we give and receive many gifts. But Christmas is supposed to be celebrating Christ's birthday, Jesus' birthday. So what gift can you give to Christ this year? What gift can you give to Christ this year? It should be one worthy of a king. Some of you here today have perhaps never yet made Christ your king. Maybe you feel like you're on a journey, but you don't know where it's led you. You don't know where you're going. Maybe you feel a little bit lost. Today, you can begin a new direction in your life. You can pray to the Lord and ask Him to be your king. I would invite any of you who have questions about that or want to know more about that to come up after the service and see me. I'd be very, very happy to talk with you more about this or answer any questions you may have. What will you give to Christ the King this Christmas? Our worship team, please come forward, and we're going to pray and then end with our closing song. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Christ, the King, who is worthy, worthy of our sacrifice, worthy of our faith, worthy of our worship, worthy of our obedience. We pray that this Christmas you will be the center. We pray that everything we do, everything we say, everything we think about would glorify you. Lord, help us every word we say that we would think about it and see, is it unwholesome word? Lord, we don't want any unwholesome words to come out of our mouth. Any selfish actions. Help us not to be king of our own lives, doing what we want, going where we want, making the decisions that please us. But help us instead to make all the decisions that please you, to sacrifice to you in the little daily things and also in those big decisions of our life. We pray that you would be glorified now, be glorified as we sing and as we praise you. And once again, thank you for your love, thank you for your light, and help us to show this love and light to others this Christmas season. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would like prayer, you can come up after the service. There will be prayer teams on both sides.